Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 3. We are continuing to work verse by verse through the book of Philippians on Sunday nights, and we're discovering what it means to have joy, true joy, that joy that is not circumstantial, the joy that comes from knowing Jesus. That's what our title of our message is today, the joy of knowing Jesus. I'll tell you something else I know. I learned this over the weekend. If you're not aware, we had a yard sale this weekend. And I just need you to know up front, any time that we have a yard sale, the motivation behind it is to clear space out of the basement. Isn't it amazing how we accumulate stuff and how that stuff just crowds out places? And we're just, as Americans, it's amazing to me how much we accumulate. Well, we were going through things, trying to clean out and clear out and put some things out. And I came to a discovery that I hadn't thought about before, at least not in these terms. You can reduce the first 18 years of my life to 4 plastic tubs in my basement. I don't know if you've thought about it in that way before or not, but it's sure enough, it's true. I looked at those tubs and there's pictures in there. There's a letterman's jacket. There's different certificates and newspaper clippings and a few vinyl albums. I have a few less now. Some people actually bought some of my vinyl albums. A whole lot of baseball cards. I'm not ready to part with my baseball card yet, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. But I think about the things that meant so much to me, and they're not really bad things necessarily, but things that I spent countless hours on those first 18 years of my life are really not that important now. Now, they're not meaningless. I still have pictures, I have memories, I have clippings, I have things that bring a smile to my face. I think about people, but they're really not my treasure. And there's a reason why I'm bringing this up tonight, because this is where Paul is. This is a pretty well-known passage of scripture, but Paul, it's almost like a significant portion of his life can be reduced to some plastic tubs. But Paul is saying, really, this stuff that was so ultra, uber important to me really has no meaning to me now, because I've discovered the joy of knowing Jesus. And I want to know him more and more. I want to know him better. That's where Paul is in chapter 3. Why don't you join me there? And let's just go ahead and read. I'm going to read. You follow along. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And we're going to talk together about the joy of knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus tonight? Now, again, I'm not saying do you know about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you want to know him better? That's what's before us in the text tonight. Paul writes, "In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." In other words, find your joy in the Lord. Now, there's some things that make me happy. The fact that Albert Pujols hit 2 home runs and the Cardinals won today made me happy. I even hollered a little bit and cheered a little bit. But that's not where I find my ultimate joy. That's what Paul's saying. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice this. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me. In other words, this isn't the first time he's brought this up to the church at Philippi. And the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, the church of Ephesus, Corinth, Paul had to talk about this on several occasions. We'll talk about why in just a moment. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and actually is a safeguard for you. Here's what he's talking about. Verse 2. Watch out for the dogs, the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. I'll explain that to you so you'll understand what he's talking about in just a moment. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Now listen to what Paul says here. Here's his boxes. Here's his plastic tubs. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, now he's not bragging, he's making a point, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. Paul becomes an accountant on us here. And more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value, look at this, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. And now this is pretty harsh, little alert here, and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So here's how he summarizes it. Verse 10. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. Everybody says amen to that, right? Well, you better read the rest of it. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We'll talk about that in a moment. Being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, he's not waffling about whether or not he's going to make the resurrection. He's saying that with humility, not knowing the circumstances or how that's going to come about. He knows where he's going. He's going to heaven when he dies. But let's pray now, and then we'll talk about this wonderful, amazing, insightful passage. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is amazing. It's challenging. It's inspiring. It's the inerrant word of God. And Lord, we come together regularly to teach and preach your word and to hear it because we believe that it gives us life. It gives us everlasting life, but it also gives us abundant life and joy in this world in which we live. So help us, Lord, to hear your word tonight and receive it. And please help me to preach it well as I teach through the book of Philippians. Thank you that the joy that we have as Christians, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I pray that you'd be honored tonight as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as Paul writes these verses, again, you're aware of his background. He's kind of sharing his testimony in a backdoor way. And he's saying, salvation is knowing Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus personally. We are saved. We enter into a relationship with Jesus when we repent of our sins, turn away from our sins, and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. By faith, we are saved by grace through faith and of nothing else. And Paul's wanting to make that clear. And so, yes, that's exciting because your sins are forgiven. I'm saved. When I die, I'm going to heaven. And there's joy in that. But what if we've still got a few years left here on this earth? What if we've still got 50 or 60 years here left on this earth? And we don't know how long we have. But, yeah, oh me, oh my. But we can have joy even while alive on this earth. That's what he's writing about. He's learned how to have joy and how to have the abundant life here on earth. And he's not talking about health and wealth. He's not talking about how Jesus is a better way to making your next cool million. He's not about talking about any of those kind of things. He's talking about suffering. Things haven't gone his way. By the way, we've talked about this. Where is he writing this from right now? A prison cell. He's in prison right now as he writes these words. But he's saying that there's joy in this life in knowing Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Knowing Jesus brings real joy. It brings joy in our lives right here and right now. So let's just kind of walk through this passage. And I'd like to give you three suggestions tonight. Three ways that joy is made manifest in our lives today, right now, as we just kind of work through the text. So this will be your fill in the blanks if you enjoy doing that. Hope you do. Kind of keeps you tuned in, keeps you locked in, and you'll remember more of what we do, what we preach about when you do that. So here's point number one. The joy of knowing Jesus is to be delivered, not just from sin and hell and death and the grave, but to be delivered from legalism and empty ritual. Now, if you've been coming on Wednesday night, you've heard a little bit about legalism. That book of Galatians really talks about that a lot. And the reason it does is because Paul has started a church, churches, plural, in Galatia, and people have come behind him and they're teaching false doctrine. They're saying, yeah, that's good that you know this Jesus, but you've also got to do this. And they add whatever it is they've got to add to it. You've got to be Jewish. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow dietary laws. And so that has happened to him again and again and again. Because here he is writing this letter to Philippi. And notice what he says here. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me. So he's already talked to him about it. Maybe he preached a sermon on it. What he's saying is we need to stay focused. It's very easy for us to lapse into legalism. It's very easy for us to want to add something to this great salvation that is totally free. And churches do it all the time. Groups do it. Religious groups do it. And so he's saying, you better watch out. Now, what's going on is he has his own personal credibility questioned. That's what Galatians is really all about. That it brings it out more there than it does here. But people who followed Paul and questioned what he taught would often say, well, how do you even know this guy's an apostle? He didn't walk with Jesus. He's not like Peter. He's not like John. He's not like these others. And that's why a lot of times Paul's in defense mode. We've seen that before when we've walked through other letters, how a lot of times he'll say, I'm telling you the truth. Or he'll say, like in 1 Corinthians 15, I know I'm one who was untimely born. I'm the least of the apostles. Because people question his credibility. Isn't it interesting that God used this man, and now over half the New Testament we have was written by Paul. But nevertheless, he was questioned in his day. But so what he's doing is he's saying, stay focused on the truth. I'm giving you the true gospel, and stay focused on it, because there's a lot of things that can get us off track. And so there's some things that he warns us to watch out for. And so I want to help you understand that. He says, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And first of all, he says to watch out for the dogs. Now, again, a lot of you have dogs. A lot of you have little cuddly pets that you love, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. But that's not what a dog was in Paul's day. All right, a dog was a wild animal. A dog was a scavenger that you wanted to keep away from your house, and you didn't have dogs as pets in that day. So this is not a term of endearment. He does not mean this in a positive way. But he's even doing something that we may not pick up on today in our society. He is turning a phrase, because the Jewish people who were coming into these places and saying, yes, Jesus is good, but you need to do this to really be right with God. And they were laying some Jewish legalism on them. You know how they talked about Gentiles? And by the way, I think most of the people in here tonight are Gentiles. There may be a Jew in here, I don't know. But most of us are not Jewish by descent. They called Gentiles dogs. Because they thought that they were better than the Gentiles. They thought that they were God's people. And the Gentiles were something less than that. And so that's what Paul is doing here. When he says, watch out for the dogs. He's saying, watch out for the Jewish dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, what they were doing is they were requiring circumcision. I don't want to get graphic here. I'm not going to talk about that. You all know what that is. But he was saying that this is how you are right with God, being circumcised. Now, yes, indeed, God commanded Abraham to circumcise his children and to be circumcised himself. But Paul points out later in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, that true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. And so, again, your first thing you got to watch out for is watch out for things that draw your attention away from Christ. I think that's the way to make it 21st century contemporary. We don't have to worry about circumcision. We don't have to worry about Judaizers. We don't have to worry about dietary laws. But we do have to worry about things that take our attention off Christ. Christ is the focus. It's Christ that I'm pursuing. It's Christ that I want in my life. Because even Christians today have a tendency to revert back to legalism. And so before we point our fingers at Judaizers and be too hard on them, and maybe we should be a little hard on them, maybe it's fair to ask if we have a little Judaizer in us. So let me just kind of contemporize it for us. We all have rituals, and we all have things that we do and we think about. Let me just give you a list that might make you or me a Judaizer today, or a legalist today. When you say to somebody, you've got to have Jesus, but you've also got to go to a certain kind of church. Ouch. You must have Jesus, but you've also got to dress and look a certain way. Sounds like a Judaizer to me when I read Galatians, or I even read Philippians. You must have Jesus, but you've also got to read a certain translation of the Bible. You must have Jesus, but you've got to sing a certain style of music. You must have Jesus, you've got to express your worship in a certain way. Or you must have Jesus and you've got to dress a certain way or vote a certain... You get the picture. Anytime we make something other than a personal saving relationship with Jesus, the rubric or the requirement. We're in danger of acting like the Judaizers. So we've got to be very, very careful. We preach the truth. We stand on the truth. But again, we don't become legalistic in that truth. And so that's the balance that we walk. And that Jesus is the model. He was the perfect balance of grace and truth. He brought grace to all kinds of people, but he spoke the truth. Remember that lady that was caught in the act of adultery? And he asked them first, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And he says, woman, does anyone condemn you? And she says, no. And he says, then neither do I. He's offering your grace. Now go and sin no more. There's the truth. So we need a changed life. We need Christ to help us with that changed life. That brings up a second thing to watch out for as I read these first three verses. Watch out for things that make you less dependent on Christ. Watch out for things that make you less dependent on Christ. There again, I don't know what it is that you gain strength from, but I'm even guilty of this. If I'm not careful, I'll feel strong and dependent, especially as American, maybe on my bank account or my retirement. Not so much anymore with the stock market right now, my retirement account. Or maybe my family or my connections or the people I know or my business or all kinds of things. Listen, there's nothing wrong with those things, but those things are passing away. Those things are temporal. They're not eternal. You'd better live this life and I'd better walk this life dependent on Christ. He is my all in all. He's the one who's going to get me through. Now that's easy to do when you've got nothing. That's easy to do when you're facing cancer or you've got a surgery tomorrow or you're lying on your back somewhere with nothing to rely on. But a lot of us are pretty self-reliant. Americans like to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And so watch out for things that make you less dependent. And here's something else that make us less dependent on Christ. I've already kind of brought it out there. Religion. Religion. You know what? Religion can be a really hard thing for some people. Religion without Christ, that is. The reason I like to make that distinction is because I really tend to think what we're doing right now is pursuing a relationship. Isn't that what Paul's talking about? I kind of recoil when people say, well, you've got your religion. Well, no, I don't. I mean, yes, I practice. There's some organized aspects to what we do because I'd rather have that than disorganized anything. But what I have is a relationship, a love relationship with Christ, not pursuing him by trying to learn his word and live it out in my life. But he saved me by grace through faith. I saw a guy not too long ago, I think about a week or so ago, he's a pastor. And he had a shirt on that caught my eye. A lot of pastors, a lot of people wear religious t-shirts, right? This guy had a t-shirt on. I knew he was a pastor. And his t-shirt said, freedom from religion. I thought, oh my, isn't that a group that is against Christianity? But I talked to him and he told me he uses it as a conversation starter. Because people will see that, and especially if they know he's a pastor, they're like, well, why do you have that shirt on? And he says, because I've been freed from religion. I now have a relationship with Christ. But religion can be a downfall for some people. There are some people that are bound by rules and laws and regulations. And listen, religion without Christ will send you straight to hell. You can be a pagan who's far from God and not practicing anything, but you can also be a religious person. Don't trust religion. Trust in Christ. And don't trust in anything. Listen, the devil wants to destroy people's confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. That he paid it all. To question, am I really okay with God? Is that really all there is to it? Yes, that is. Make that leap of faith. Trust Christ. Repent and believe. And then come under his authority. Surrender to him. Let him guide your life. And you'll be amazed at what he'll do. You'll be amazed at this life. So we want to watch out for things that make us less dependent. And thirdly, watch out for things that threaten your identity in Christ. Your identity in Christ. In other words, don't let people say, well, you're a nobody. Or you may go to church now. You may have these nice clothes on, be cleaned up, but you're still that sinner. I remember what you did 30 years ago. I remember who you were. You know who likes to do that? The accuser, Satan. Satan likes to accuse you of what you've done. Here's what Satan does. Satan will try to tempt you and trick you and get you to get away from God. And then as soon as you've done it, he'll say, look at what you've done now. There's no hope for you. And so our identity is in Christ. And no, I'm not who I used to be anymore. And I'm not who I'm going to be in the future. God is working on me. He's sculpting me and shaping me to be more like Christ. But don't lose that identity. So a lot of people struggle with identity crises today. A lot of people have low self-esteem. A lot of people have been made fun of. They've been beaten down. They've been marginalized by others. Don't let anybody do that to you. You may not have as much money as somebody else. You may not be the most popular person in school. You may not be of the same skin color or ethnicity as somebody else in here tonight. But if you're a Christian, your identity is in Christ. Christ died for you, my brother, my sister, and that means everything. That makes a world of difference. Live in that identity. Live in that hope. I know the plans I have for you, it says in Jeremiah 29:11. Plans for a hope and plans for a future. And so that's what Paul is doing here in these first three verses. That's why he says in verse 3, look at it with me. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Now let's look at our second point here. The joy of knowing Jesus, since he mentioned confidence in verse 3, I'm going to talk about confidence, is that our confidence is no longer in ourselves. I don't know about you, but I like that. Sometimes I'm confident. I've been guilty of being overconfident sometimes, but typically I lack confidence. I'll just tell you honestly, that's who I am in my flesh. I'm glad that I can place my confidence in Christ. I couldn't do what I do before you week in and week out without Christ as my strength. My confidence is in Christ. If it's up to me up here, I'm not coming through. We're all sunk. But with Christ, I can do all things. He strengthens me and he guides me. And so I'm just saying that because at first it looks like Paul is boasting. He's boasting about his achievements. It looks like he's name dropping. He's saying, look what I did. Look who I am. He gets one of those plastic tubs out and he says, look what I did 30 years ago or 40 years ago, whenever it was. But he's not doing that at all. And here's how I know that. I want you to look at this verse, and it's from Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says, as for me, I will do what? Never boast about anything except the cross of Christ our Lord. Listen, the way of the Christian life is humility. It really bothers me when I see arrogant Christians. And there are some arrogant Christians. Usually, you know what's really sad? Usually they're in leadership. A lot of times they're pastors. Or they're denominational leaders. Or they're big time televangelists. Man, we need to stay humble. I don't care how big you are, how well known you are. If you're not humble, you're in trouble. You've not arrived. We need to be humble. We're humble servants of a risen King. We just represent that King. We reflect His glory and His light. And so, but that's the joy, really. When you really grasp that and live that out, man, I can just live in that joy that no matter what happens, I have confidence because my King has won. I don't fight for victory, I fight from victory. He's won. Now that doesn't mean that I've got it whipped and I've got it conquered, but walking humbly in His power and His strength, man, I can live with joy and I can live with confidence. So here's Paul. Here's Paul's story starting in verse 4. He thought he had all these things going for him. He really did. He thought that God had blessed him greatly. God had positioned him to be a mighty man for Yahweh. But really what he was someone who was lost and getting farther and farther away from God. He was on a dark road, and the devil really was the one that had a hold of his life. And so he realized that. He realized that where? On the road to Damascus. That's his testimony, which again you see in several places in the New Testament. Now you may not be impressed by this list, but as I said earlier, you're not a Jew who lived in the first century. You're living here in the 21st century, but if you were a Jew in the first century, your jaw would have dropped. You'd have thought, wow, this guy is connected. This guy has really done some things. This guy is impressive. But really what he is just someone who had a life-changing experience. And all of those things don't matter anymore. They've all faded away. They're all just memories that are tucked into these plastic tubs that really don't mean nearly as much as they did at one time in his life. Here's some of the things we can take away tonight in the 21st century from what Paul is saying here. You can be religious and successful and not be right with God. Think about that for a moment. You can be religious, you can be successful, and not be right with God. There might be somebody out there who's a pastor, a famous preacher, and they might not even know God. Think about that for a minute. That's scary. Fact of the matter is, most of us probably know someone who's successful, who's religious, and probably not saved. I say probably because really it's not for me to judge in most cases, unless somebody is blasphemous and just clear about where they are spiritually. I don't know about a lot of people, but there are some people that I have my doubts about. And listen, God doesn't save us because we're good. He saves us because He's good. He's faithful. He's merciful. In fact, He saves us even when we're rotten. Isn't that, that deserves an amen. Good deeds, our good deeds flow out of gratitude and love for God. He saves us and then we want to obey Him. We want to follow Him. We want to do things because we've been saved, not to get saved. So it's foolish. Here's a second point. It's foolish to put your confidence in your background or your achievements. Man, never, never place your confidence in your flesh. My flesh is just going to let me down. My confidence is in the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in me now. And I walk according to the fruit of the Spirit when I allow Him to control my life. Don't be drunk with wine, it says in Ephesians 5, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we put no confidence in the flesh. And again, our human heart is prone to trust other things besides Christ. It's not natural for you to trust Christ. You go out and trust Him in your job tomorrow. That's not natural. Trust Him for your income. Trust Him to raise your family. You don't want, what you want to do in your flesh is go find out how to do something. Ask some guru who's got all the answers. Or get connected with somebody. But that's not what He says. Trust Me. Walk with Me. Seek first, Matthew 6:33, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what will happen? All these things will be added unto you. So it's foolish to put your confidence in your background or your achievement. And on that note, before I move on, you realize the hardest person to win to Christ, if you're someone who likes to witness or share your faith, and I know some of you do, it's not that person oftentimes who's way out there and they're in sin and they're addicted and they're struggling and they're ashamed of their lives. It's the successful person who might have religiosity. They might have a form of religion. It's not the adulterer. It's not the murderer, not the drug addict. It's the good person who refuses to admit their need for God. I believe that's who Abel was, who Cain was today in the story of Cain and Abel that we looked at. So again, here's our third bullet point. Confidence in anything but Christ ultimately leads to pride or despair. This is where you're headed if your confidence is in something other than Christ. You're going to get puffed up and proud. Again, I bet Paul was proud at one point when he was saying these things, that I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee. All these things, can't you just see his chest puff out when he's telling these? You know what? You're going to either have pride or you're going to have despair because you know you don't match up. Didn't you know that when Paul shared those things at one point in his life, there were other people out there that just got deflated as he shared? It's kind of like when you go to a pastor's conference and sometimes these guys, I've not heard this recently. Honestly, I think we're kind of getting away from this a little bit, which I love. But there was a time when you'd have some speaker introduced and you'd be deflated before he even got up there. He led a church from two people to now a church of 15,000. And he's wrote best-selling books and he's done this and that and the other. And you're thinking, yeah, and here I am in my setting. But you know what? You don't have to be that way because our confidence is in Christ. And that's what he's saying here. So I don't want to have pride, but I don't want to be in despair either. My identity is in Christ and I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So that brings us to our third and final point tonight. As we read on, the joy of knowing Jesus is that our priorities and ambitions are centered on Christ. So again, we have our confidence in Christ and not in ourselves. Therefore, our priorities and ambitions are focused on the right thing. Our priorities are right. They're in order. That's where we find joy in this life. Again, look at verse 7. Let's take a closer look at verse 7. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. And as I said earlier when I was reading this the first time, those are accounting terms, profit and loss. It's like Paul put a profit statement up, a profit and loss column. And he's got the one thing, the profit on one side and the loss on the other. And he's saying, all these things that I at one time found to be profitable are now just a loss. And then he uses some language that just really shocks us. Sometimes Paul could do that. He says, as a matter of fact, not only are they a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 8, but I consider them as dung. Some of your versions may not have it in that graphic language, but that's really what he means. Dung, excrement, waste, so that I may gain Christ. Now, again, I'm not really at that point yet. I don't know that I would use that harsh terms of some of the things in my past, but it's really where we need to be headed. Because as we walk this life, living for Christ and learning to rely on Him and walk with Him, all that other stuff fades away. Remember that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of what? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light and the glory of His grace. That's where we're headed. That seems countercultural. Kind of seems weird to even say that and think about that. And again, I'm not saying you can't enjoy memories and you can't have some good things in your life, but the goal is to know Christ. That's the ambition. That's the pursuit. That's what we're after as Christians. And I believe that's really what this passage is teaching. That's what Paul is saying. He says everything that he's accomplished in his life is worthless compared to knowing Christ and knowing Him better. All those things you used to use to build yourself up, your self-confidence, get out there and make another sale, get up in the morning, whatever it is, none of it matters compared to Christ. My identity's in Christ. That's what he's saying. And so, again, it's just an amazing thing to think about tonight as we read this passage. Let me give you three closing thoughts to think about as we think about the bullet points from this last part about our ambitions. When you truly know Jesus, you can build your life on something you cannot lose. That's why Christ becomes the all-consuming pursuit. All of these other things, and there's some things that are worthy of pursuing. If you're pursuing a career tonight, man, God bless you. There's noble careers out there. There's pursuits that are worthwhile. It's worth it to pursue that business interest. It's worth it to pursue that medical career. It's worth it to pursue that career in law or whatever it is God's wired. Teachers, God bless these teachers. We're going to pray for you guys this week. But you know what? There's one thing in your life you cannot lose if you build on. That's your relationship with Christ. Businesses might come and go. Careers might come and go. There's going to be a day if you live long enough, you can't perform the tasks that you once could. But you'll never lose that solid foundation when you know Christ. That's why Jesus said himself, and I mentioned this today, but I actually wrote it down tonight so we'd have it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears my words, there it is up there, and acts on them will be like a wise man or woman who does what? Builds his house upon the rock. That's the solid foundation of our lives. Everything else will ultimately be a loss. Because when you truly know Jesus, this is the second point, you can rest in perfect righteousness. Rest in perfect righteousness. You know, we talked not too long ago on a Sunday morning about what it meant, what Sabbath really meant. Well, I think it really foreshadowed Christ. The rest that we have in Christ. He offers us an eternal rest. We rest in His secure, shed blood, perfect atonement. And that's what he's talking about here. Perfect righteousness. You know, if you went out tonight and we were polling people around us and I asked people for spiritual purposes and I said, hey, if you were to rank on a scale of 1 to 10, what are the odds of you getting to heaven? What would you say? I guarantee you the majority of people out there, even good church-going people would say, oh, 6, 7. Why? Because they're basing their righteousness on works. If you don't say 10, I'm there, then we need to talk. And we're not being prideful in doing that. I'm not being cocky or confident. I'm being confident in Christ is what I'm doing. Christ is who my confidence is in. And so I can rest in perfect righteousness. Paul, who was the overachieving poster child, found true peace and rest, found what he was looking for in a relationship with Jesus Christ, resting in His righteousness, not in keeping rules, not in doing more things right than wrong. We're declared righteous because of what He did. That's the gospel. And no amount of law-keeping, self-improvement, discipline, or religious effort can make us right with God. How are we made righteous? By trusting in Christ. So here's my last point. I want to talk about this just for a moment. When you truly know Jesus, you have the power to live beyond your means. Now, you've heard people preach this before, and sometimes they get it wrong. They're like, you have the power to do this or that. And they a lot of times are talking about success. Making a mint, making it big in business, or changing your relationships, or doing this or that. Now, God may help you do that. I'm not saying He never helps you do that, but I want you to understand the context of this. Look at what Paul says. Let's focus on this just for a moment. Verse 10. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Again, we like that part, right? We say amen. Man, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to resurrect my dead career. I want to resurrect my dead marriage. I want to resurrect this or that or the other that's dead in my mind. But read on. He says, my goal is to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. What? I don't want to have anything to do with suffering, right? I don't like to suffer. Well, listen, the object of life is not to avoid pain. Sometimes we've got to wade into some hard stuff. We've got to take some risks. We've got to do some things that are hard. And even if we try to avoid those kind of things, we're going to be hurt from time to time. We live in a sinful, fallen world. We're talking about that on Sunday mornings. But we've got to think deeper. We've got to understand that, and I don't think Paul's just saying here, I want to suffer. I just want to suffer for the kingdom. There's some people that have taken it to that extreme. There's people that wear clothing and they go to a monastery and they suffer. They beat themselves literally because they're trying to follow what Paul says here. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he's saying is that inevitably in life, you'll have some suffering. Obedience to the truth is costly. It's going to cost you something to follow Christ. Now, as Americans, we don't face what the rest of the world faces. But there's power available for living the Christian life. There's power available amidst the suffering. And so, here's something else to think about. We want resurrection power, but you can't have resurrection power without being willing to die to yourself and your own agenda. And so, sometimes it's through that that the power comes. Paul gave up everything. His family, his friendships, his freedom, his connections. Why? In order to know Christ and His resurrection power. And we too have access to this power. But there might be something we need to give up or move away from to really know that power. What are you willing to give up in order to know Christ? I know salvation's free. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about knowing Christ in a deeper, more profound way. Paul wasn't the only person to understand this. Moses was like this. Think about the story of Moses. Moses was called by God. Remember that burning bush? And Moses said, well, who am I? Who am I to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? And by the way, Moses had known a lot of comfort and ease in his life. The last thing he wanted to do was go back to Egypt, where he actually had murdered a man years before. And this is what God said to him, basically, in a nutshell. He said, they will follow you because you have my presence in your life. That's an Old Testament version of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, fast forward to Sinai. Moses had indeed led the people out of Egypt. God had miraculously been with him. And now he's gone up to receive the Ten Commandments. And as he comes back down from the mountain, what are they doing? They're worshiping an idol. Oh, he's furious. He can't believe it. He breaks those commandments in two. But guess what he does? He's faithful. He intercedes on behalf of the people for God. And God forgives them and God continues to bless them. And God's presence is with him. Matter of fact, God's presence never left Moses. And I want to read to you what it says. This is what Moses says in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13. Then I'll close out our message tonight. He says, now if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways and I will know you so that I may find favor with you. And this is how God replies in verse 14. He says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So it's all about a relationship. I hope that you're longing to know God more. I still want to know him more. I don't have everything figured out, but I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And so everything that I've done in my life, I can count as loss to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus as my Savior. I hope that's your desire too. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes now. as we get ready to close out our service tonight. Let me just ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, do you know Jesus? That's the first step of this progression that we've talked about tonight, is have you been saved? Has there ever been a time that you've trusted Christ to forgive you of all your sins, to cleanse you and make you right, to make you right in right standing before a holy, righteous God? One day we'll all stand before Him. Man, I want to stand before Him in Christ's righteousness, and I will, because I've repented. I've turned from I'm not perfect now, but I've turned from sin and I've trusted Christ. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He's fully God and fully man. I believe that He's willing to forgive me and able to forgive me. And I believe that He is in my heart tonight, and His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is guiding my life. If there's never been a day or a time that's happened for you, man, don't leave here tonight, especially if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and drawing you. Get right. Be saved tonight. Trust Christ. And then begin this pursuit that we've talked about, that Paul writes about in Philippians 3. Paul met Christ on a road where he was going to persecute Christians. And God met him there. Jesus Christ met him there. And he was never the same after that. Be saved tonight. But the others of us, we need to maybe put our confidence in Christ, or find our identity in Christ. Just renew ourselves to Christ. Whatever it is, let me pray for you now, and then we'll have an invitation. And you can come and pray at this altar if you'd like to, if you need to. Maybe that's how I should put it. Father in heaven, we thank You. Man, this Philippians is a great book, an encouraging book, but there are parts of it that are flat challenging. And Lord, I confess, this is a challenging section of Scripture. I confess to You, Lord, I don't live up to this like the Apostle Paul. I do know You, and I find joy in my relationship with You, but Lord, I need to focus even more fully on You and let the things of this world grow strangely dim. So Lord, help me just to live for You. Give me that hunger, that desire to want to know You, the power of Your resurrection, and the fellowship of Your suffering. Help us to be a church like that, Lord. We've been praying for revival. Maybe that's what it's going to take for revival to come in this land, for Christians to really live out what Paul is preaching and teaching on here in Philippians 3. Lord, I thank You for Your great salvation. I thank You that we get to be Your ambassadors. Lord, I just pray right now that Your Spirit would be moving in this place, drawing hearts to You, and helping us as we take our next steps toward You in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand up together with me as Burl's going to lead us, and we're going to sing Softly and Tenderly. You come if you need to come and pray at the altar.